I've been talking to you in these days about one more thing. And if you know me, you know I can't help it. I speak in superlatives. Everything is the best. Everything is the greatest. Everything is, it's just the best. It's the most. Sometimes it works the other way. Sometimes it's the worst. Sometimes it's just couldn't get any worse. And that's just the way I've always viewed things. So when I say one more thing, and I know I've come across like this one more thing that we discuss on this given day is the most important one more thing. And it was, because it was the one more thing we covered that day. But today is without doubt the most important one more thing. I promise you, there will be no others coming from me, at least in this venue, as our time is running short, coming to a close here. But the one, thing that really matters is what we look at today. Background. It's about 2 weeks after the cross and the resurrection. Jesus has appeared to his followers, more than a handful, in an upper room. He's already taken care of who we call Doubting Thomas, and he's restored him. And now Jesus finds himself on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and he has something to do. He has an agenda to fulfill, and it has everything to do with one of his disciples, Peter. Peter, the one who was so strong and so bold early on, one of the first of the 12 chosen. As I view him, he's a very burly, masculine man's man. He's a fisherman. He has a leathery countenance in his face, his skin, everything about him it's just macho. It's just power. And yet, he was so afraid that evening of the crucifixion, actually the trial before the crucifixion, that he denied Jesus not once, not twice, but you remember three times. And from there, he disappears almost. Oh, he's there in the background. He's there in the upper room where Jesus appears on more than one occasion. But as far as we can tell, he just turned and ran away in shame. And rightfully so. It's probably what you would do. It's certainly I know what I would do, because I know myself well enough to know that when really things come to a point of commitment, many times I fail and I falter. Maybe you do as well. But it all involved around Jesus confronting, not really confronting Jesus, Peter, but having a conversation with him to restore him. And that's what Jesus was always about. He was always about restoring us. He was all about teaching us the ways of God. And so Jesus knew where Peter and his friends were. They were on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee, and that's where Jesus appeared. It's interesting, in John chapter 21, verse 3, it says that Peter said to anyone who would hear him, he got up that morning and he just announced, "I'm going fishing." And the others, they said, "We'll join you." See, that's incredible to me. It's just almost unbelievable that after everything Peter had been through in the last 3 years, and after the cross and the resurrection, and even though he's yet to have this one-on-one visit from Jesus, he's about to. To think that after all of that, he would just be satisfied to go back to fishing. Was he bored? Maybe. Was he ashamed? That's what I think was going on. Is he just didn't know how to get unstuck. He just didn't know how to carry things forward. And that's what Jesus is about to do for him. He's about to say, "Peter, Peter, Peter." We need to realize that in the passage we're about to read, it's only three brief verses. We've read them before, but once again, this is that one thing that is more important than any other one thing, because this is where most of us find ourselves. We're stuck. We don't know how to move things forward. Why? We have regrets because we have sin in our lives, because we've made poor choices and we're dealing with the consequences of those choices. And it's any number of things that are holding us back to where we feel that we can't ever be useful to God, that he can't ever want to use us again. Well, if that's the way you feel, then take these words to heart. But this is where our English translations of the Bible do us a disservice. You see, in the English language, we only have one word, love, that covers a multitude of other definitions. But in the language of the New Testament, the Greek language, they're very, very particular in the word choice. And they have more than one word that fits the occasion. There is that word that is called agape. Let's go back to the first one. There is this kind of love or this kind of devotion that's called eros. We get the English word erotic. It is physical attraction. It is, could be sexual relationships. It could be any number of things that have to do with the feelings of affection that you have, deep rooted affection based upon physical countenance and things like that. We get the word erotic from the Greek word eros. That's one, physical attraction. The second one is, and we've talked about this one before too, it is that brotherly love. It's the appreciation we have for, as we recognize veterans today, as we look at them, we have this connection of love, but it's phileo love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love, gets its the name of its city from this Greek word. So it's more of an affection for mankind, for humanity. And then there's agape love, the highest love, the highest degree of affection, and not really affection, commitment is more like it. Whereas eros is built upon emotion, agape is built upon choosing with your will, making a choice and following through with it. It has everything to do with being, with loving people sacrificially, of giving up your own desires and your own rights for the betterment of others. It's the kind of love that sent Jesus to the cross. And all of those passages, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, on and on, those are all agape love. Well, see, you got those three words to choose from, but in English, it's just the word love. So we don't really know what to do with it or how to delve into it, how to figure it all out. And that's why the Greek New Testament helps us immensely, because it shows us the shades of meaning and it shows us what God wants us to do. So Jesus has this face-to-face, awkward conversation with Peter that is life-changing for him. Jesus met them on the northern shore of the Sea of Galilee after a night of fishing. There was a miracle. They caught a boatload of fish once Jesus spoke to them. And they all realized who it was. And when they rushed out of the boat and waded up to the shore, here's Peter lagging behind, not saying anything. Jesus pulls him aside. And it's almost as though for every time Peter denied Jesus that Thursday evening before his crucifixion, Jesus restores him, not once, not twice, but three times. Verse 15. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, tend my lambs. Okay, we read it, and in the English translations, we see Jesus asked John if he loved him. Peter says, I do love you. And Jesus says, feed my sheep. It's easy to know feeding my sheep is a figure of speech. Jesus is probably just beckoning him, saying, Peter, as you move forward, I want you to know that you have a task to pastor people, to encourage people, to pray for people. Tend my flock. Tend my lambs. But Jesus used the word agape when he spoke to Peter. Do you love me, Peter, with that kind of love that is sacrificial, with that kind of love that says, I love you even when you don't love me back? Do you love me? When Peter answers, yes, Lord, you know that I love you, he didn't use agape. He used the word phileo, almost like. I like you. You know, and that sounds real trite here, doesn't it? Because here's Jesus saying, do you love me, Peter? With the kind of love that put me on a cross Do you love me? And Peter, with his head bowed, said, Lord, you know I like you. What was Peter saying? He was saying, Lord, you know that I don't have that kind of love for you, or I wouldn't have failed you. So maybe Peter at this point was thinking, he's just going to drive it home. He's just going to keep on pouring it into me that I have failed him. Peter, in the next verse, verse 16, Jesus said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said to him, shepherd my sheep. Once again, in this second question, Jesus uses the word agape. Do you love me with that kind of love that's giving and not taking? Do you love me with that kind of love that threw this world into orbit and created all things? The God who is love, our God, our Heavenly Father, do you love me? And Peter's answer is, once again, not using agape, but using phileo. You know, Lord, I try my best, but I'm not there. I failed. The third time, Jesus said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And then get this one. Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And Jesus said to him, tend my sheep. I've often wondered, what's the big deal about the third time? It says that the third time Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And the reason is on this third time, Jesus moves down to Peter's word. You see, when Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He didn't use agape. He used phileo. Like. Peter was grieved. Wouldn't you? Wouldn't you have felt the same? I mean, for Jesus, just to drive the point home, do you love me? No, Lord, you know that I don't have that kind of love. Do you love me a second time? Lord, you know I don't have that kind of love. And then the third time, well, do you at least like me? Do you at least? I mean, can you say anything about the last 3 years? Can you say there was a divine spark that just was kindled in your heart? Can you at least say something? Yes, Lord, I like you. Jesus used like. Peter responded with the same. So we've got an impasse here, don't we? In my way of thinking, and once again, it's the text that tells us this. This isn't contrived. People didn't just look at this and say, let's play games with the dictionary in the Greek language and let's just interchange these words. No, it's very clear. There's agape love. There's phileo love. There's erotic type love. And Jesus was asking and boring into Peter's heart and mind, asking him and probing him about that ultimate love, agape love. And then finally gets down on his level. And it's almost like Jesus is saying, Peter, we've got to figure out a way to get you from like to agape. To get you from phileo to agape. How do we do that? How do we help you move from just an affection, just admiration, but holding back? How do we get you to that love that gives all? I don't know for sure, but I think part of it is going to be this. Peter's got to start where he is. We have to start from where we are. We can't go back and rehash and change the past. We all know that. We can't recreate things and make them different. Going backwards, looking forward, what can we do? We can start where we are and move forward. And my question is, if we look at the passages that refer to Peter after this event, Did he do that? Or did he just go back to fishing? Did he just go back to his former manner of life after 3 years of life-changing issues and conversations and in traveling with the only begotten Son of God? Is he just going to go back to what he was doing before? Well, you turn to the second chapter of Acts and you'll find that Peter had the opportunity to stand up and to preach a sermon. It's a sermon that's very short. It's about 18 minutes long. And thousands of people responded to it and trusted Christ as Savior and Lord. It's right there in Acts 2. Read it for yourself. Then we find that all the way through the book of Acts, it's Peter who takes the lead. It's Peter who, now once again, he wasn't perfect. He still had a lot of racial bias, prejudice, being a Jew toward other people groups. He still had to have his hand slapped every once in a while and say, Peter, now think what you're saying. Think about what you're doing. Are you going to divide up people into this group and this group and these people God loves and these people he doesn't? Or are you going to understand that Jesus gave his life for the sins and for the salvation of the entire world? And once Peter got through that, it was amazing what he did. He took where he was and he moved forward. He writes, he's responsible for writing two of the 27 books we have in the New Testament. You know them, 1 Peter and 2 Peter. It's the perspective of a guy years down the road. He's a senior citizen, we would say. And he's looking back and he's giving encouragement to people who are being persecuted and don't know where to turn. And he's the one that tells them that God is for us. That God loves us. And through his power, we can overcome the power of evil that's what? Prancing around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. 1 Peter 5. But then outside of the New Testament, outside of Scripture, tradition tells us, now this is where we've got to be careful and separate it from the words that we find in the Bible. But tradition tells us, and there's no reason to believe it otherwise, that Peter was martyred. He died because of his faith. And this happened in Rome. He was crucified because that was the typical way a person was executed, capital punishment in the first century. But tradition tells us that when Peter was dragged to that cross and they were about to lay his body on it and attach him, use nails, ropes, whatever was handy, that he had one last request. And that request was that he be crucified, not head up, but head down. That he be suspended between heaven and earth with his head down. Why? Because he said he did not feel worthy to die the same kind of death, to have the same suffering that Jesus did. So did Peter start from where he was? Absolutely. Did he make a difference in his life? Absolutely. Because the difference he made in his life has made the difference in our lives if we trust God's word. And we do. So where does that leave us? Where do we fall on this? Where do we land? If you feel yourself in Peter's shoes, if you think that there's no way that God would ever bring you back or use your life, think again. Will you stay where you are, or will you reach for a star? Play the game, be the fraud, or die to self and live for God. This can be victory's hour. Claim his grace, claim his power.
Will you stay where you are? Reach for a star. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sin be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red as crimson, they shall be as wool. Come, let us reason together. That's what God says. Come, let us reason together, says the Lord.
Father, we love you. We like you. We go so far, and then we stop. But Father, deep down, we want to love you with agape love, with love that is based upon choosing, commitment, obedience. So, Father, that's the one more thing we need to hear. To start where we are and to let your love grow in us. Thank you for Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. We wrap up this hour the way we do each and every time we meet. God speaks. We respond. How can you respond today? Well, it could be that you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior of your life. You've never said, Lord Jesus, forgive me, come into my life. Forgive me, lead me. It's a choice. It's a prayer. It's a prayer that one prays that opens up a relationship that lasts forever. We're here to pray for you and encourage you. And we invite you to respond with that kind of faith. Maybe you're here today and you know the Lord, just never told anyone, never experienced believer's baptism. Maybe those are things we need to talk about to help you get clarity on, to help you move forward. Maybe it's a church you need, a place where you can call home, a spiritual place, a family. Here we are. Church is all around us. Find one where you feel God is, where you feel God is honored, where you can serve, where you can learn. And then for most of us, followers of Jesus, members of this church or somewhere, some church, but maybe we feel that we can't make progress. Maybe we feel abandoned. Maybe the past has caught up with us. I don't know. I know what it is for my life. And I do know this, that I want to love God. Love him like he loves me. And I pray you do too. That's our invitation. We stand together, we sing, you respond as God leads.